Have you ever met a passionate person? Maybe you are one of those who are passionate. And my question would be, what are you passionate about? There are certain things that we are usually passionate about. About some hobbies that we are pursuing, and we're just passionate about the things that we do. Some are actually really passionate about their job. Very few, but some. Recently, in our recent history that we are living in, we have so many passionate people, passionate about the whole COVID thing. You know, passionate about their opinions about what is real and what is not real. In a time like this, as you know, it is also a good time to develop these, what we call, conspiracy theories. And don't worry, I'm not going into any of those this morning, but use it as an example how that is something that can make people passionate. Conspiracy theories are not new. If you are a history buff and try to read history a little bit and be informed about history, you know they come and go. I've always been there, these theories. And what it is you take some facts, some things that are happening, and you frame them in a certain way, and you make a theory out of that and make sense out of what happens and try to explain it that way. And that can make people very passionate. That can make them do things they would normally not do when you buy into that and you just are so convinced that what you believe and what you're told is true, that you do things that you would normally not do. You would sometimes, some timid person can become very vocal and outspoken because you believe that kind of context in which certain things are placed. That can make people passionate. There are other things that can make people passionate, some larger causes, like the whole environment, for example, right now. You have some people that we know and that we probably have seen on TV or in other public media who are passionate about climate change. And especially young people, you know, are very passionate about this. So they come out of the shell and they have a purpose and they move on to do certain things that, as I said, would never do before. By the way, this kind of phenomenon, to understand them ourselves, to be part of a larger cause, is what lies at the root of every movement, religious or non-religious. It lies at the heart of every movement. For those who read history or church history in particular, you will find that this is at the root of every church movement that has sprung up over the centuries. That there was a cause, there was a conviction, there was something that they understood to be, wow, this is it, and now let's go out and tell everyone about that. It's at the cause of our movement that we are part of. And although over the years we may change our views and are not really that passionate about some of the things that were seen in those days, but it is at least at the root of most of our movements, that we understand to be part of a larger cause. And take that cause away, and movements fizzle out. And it's sometimes embarrassing if at the end of some of those things you find yourself to have put your ladder against the wrong wall. That you were part of something that, you know, somehow was not the thing that you thought it to be. And that's where we find the first disciples. They were at the point where they really found they have put the ladder against the wrong wall. They have jumped into the wrong cause, and it turned out to be entirely wrong. It was just a failure, 3 years wasted for something that they thought would be worthwhile to give our lives for. Turns out to be not the case. Two of those people were on their way home after the disaster that happened. Their hopes were dashed, and the guy that they thought would bring the change and the freedom and put Israel back on the planet and put Israel back in power has died on the cross. Shameful death, the most shameful death. Not just even murder, not just even, I mean, not that it's bad, not that it is good, but that would have at least some honorable way of dying. But here somebody is dying on the cross as a criminal. How can you make sense of that? It is in that kind of situation that our text and our scripture this morning fits in. And that we have to understand this text and draw from that also some ideas of what it means to be on mission for Jesus. Because one thing that we need to explain when we look back over 2,000 years is what it is that 12 or 11 men and women in those days, but we are not named, or most of them are not named, but were so passionate about Jesus that within 300 years, almost half of the Roman Empire was Christianized and they followed this Jesus in some form or the other. What is it? What makes people do that? And as I said already, we have examples in our history that have nothing to do with Christianity that makes people very passionate about stuff. But here is some phenomenon that makes them passionate, and not just about 300 years. It's for 2,000 years. It's still going on. The movement is still going on. Here's the text. It's out of Matthew 24, where Jesus, the risen Jesus, meets these two desperate guys who, by the way, we don't even know that they were guys. It could also be a couple in some other commentaries, they say that. But they're walking their way home. They just experience whatever happened. Jesus crossed their path and asked a very, excuse me, dumb question. So what are you discussing? And they think, well, where were you? Did you not see what happened? And here it is what Jesus then did. Jesus said to them, how foolish are you? Or you are. And how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. He said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then later on, same day, he meets the other disciples. He's back in Jerusalem. They're hiding. Doors are closed. Windows are closed and barricaded. And Jesus appears in their midst, and they encounter the risen Jesus, and the same reaction, totally fear, desperation, not knowing how to sort out these things. And then it says, verse 45, then he opened their minds so they could understand scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And the repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father had promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with the power from on high. Two encounters and two times, Jesus puts whatever happened into context. And that seemed to have changed their lives. That all of a sudden their eyes were open and they could see what happened around them. That thing with Jesus being nailed to the cross and accused of treason and all the other things that were thrown at him, that all of a sudden it makes sense. It was told. It was already told. So it wasn't an accident. And the question that we have said already is that what made those first followers of Jesus unstoppable and committed to tell the word about Jesus is that thing. That they understood what they are part of. They are part of a movement. They come mostly out of Judaism. They had a long story, thousands of years of story that they were familiar with. They heard the stories from creation to Malachi and to all the prophets that happened in between, the kings that reigned, and Abraham and Jacob and Isaac. All these stories were familiar to them, and they were a people with hope. That's what you think. There were people where they knew we were special people, a people that are God's people, a people that have a story, a people that we know that the story is not at the end, it will come. And they hoped in that, but they forgot about that. And then Jesus came. And Jesus was so different, and Jesus was so other, and not so, but on the other hand, very intriguing, because he did certain things that were very familiar, because they had those inklings that he somehow did fit into this Old Testament story, but somehow not the way they imagined. And they understood, wow, God is still on the move. God is still working. And what I've mentioned last Sunday already is the interesting part of all of that is their motivation to go out and to spread the good news about Jesus did not necessarily come from Jesus' great commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all nations. Yes, Jesus said that, but that was not really what seemed to have motivated them. How do we know? It's very interesting, for example, in the book of Acts, never they refer to that command. Ever. It is never referred, never used as an argument for their mission. That they are now on mission for Jesus. They had never used it. They could have easily done it to easily say, well, you know, Jesus said for us to go out into all the world. That's where we go. So then mission becomes simple obedience. Just obedient to say what Jesus, to do what Jesus says, and to sometimes even a teeth grinding obedience. Oh, we have to do what Jesus says. And friends, that's how often how mission happens nowadays. Oh, I have to do it. And if I don't, I get a bad conscience. You know, and then that's where we go, and then we go out and try to share a little bit and do some mission activities and do something great for Jesus, and then we come go back and say, oh, I've done my job. I've knocked at so many doors and talked about so many people about Jesus, and I can brag about that. Really? That's not what Jesus had in mind. And this is not why Christianity spread, because they did this. There was something deeper, something bigger that was driving them, and it was understanding what they are part of. Two examples. One of them is in the book of Acts, when the first problems arose out of successful mission enterprise. It's interesting. The whole problem came about because mission was successful, because it spread like wildfire, the understanding that Jesus is Messiah. And it also spread past the Jewish cultural group. It went into the Gentiles, the pagans. They seemed to understand that this is also for them, and that created issues. Are they now supposed to convert to Judaism so that they can be part of that movement, or do they not? And they came together in Acts 15. We talk about the first council, the first meeting of all leaders in the early Christian world. And they discussed these things. And it says it was a lively discussion. I can only imagine. They were passionate about what they were. Some were, yeah, you have to be circumcised, and you have to submit yourself to the law of Moses, and you have to do what God says, because only then we are part of what God is doing in the world. While others said, no, we don't. God seemed to have sent the Holy Spirit to people that had not fulfilled the law. And Peter could testify that. And Paul could testify that. And said, no, God is at work also without all these Jewish laws. So how did they argue this whole point? How did they argue their missional enterprise that they need to go forward? Did Peter stand up and say, friends, Jesus told us to go into all the world, and tell the people about Jesus. That's why we do it. No, James didn't do it either. Nor did Paul. None of them came back and said, Jesus said so, and that's why we go into all the world. You know what they did? They quoted an Old Testament text and did exactly what Jesus taught them in those first encounters with the first disciples to call back and say, friends, it is in the Old Testament, it is in the Scriptures. Read it and you will find it. And here in our text, they go back to Amos. And it says in Acts 15:15, it says, the words of the prophet agree with us. It is written, after this I will return and I will rebuild the fallen tent of David. I will rebuild the ruins and restore it so that the rest of humanity may seek the Lord, namely all the Gentiles I have called to be my own, says the Lord. Wow. All of a sudden they understood the Old Testament speaks about all of this. We are part of God's movement long ago, but we have not understood it. We were so narrow-minded in our little world that we thought it just for us. But here in Amos, he talks already about the restoration of the house of David and that all the Gentiles will be included in that. There's another event that's a little bit earlier mentioned when Paul is in Antioch, and he has to defend his mission. Why he, for example, is turning away from the Gentiles and from the Jews, and he moves into the Gentiles. Big step. Why did he do that? Well, because he was not successful. No, he thought about that. And he found all of that rooted in the Old Testament and said, man, I have to look at this again and understand that this is already part of what God was telling them way before. It's in Acts 13, 46 to 48. But Paul and Barnabas replied courageously, it was necessary to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and you do not consider yourself worthy of the eternal life, we are turning to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord commanded us. Listen, this is what the Lord commanded. What? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all nations. No. That's what probably we would have answered. But he said, no, that was not his point. He says, and he quotes Isaiah. I said, I have appointed you to be a light for the Gentiles, to bring salvation to the end of the earth. When the Gentile heard this, they began to rejoice and praise the word of the Lord, and all who had been appointed for eternal life believed. Part of their driving motivation was knowing what they are part of. That God has been working throughout generations, and is still on the move. And we are joining God in what He is doing in this world. And that is what motivated them to expand their horizon, expand their mission, and move out. But the one thing they had to do is to rejig their worldview. Rejig how they were thinking about all of this. Rejig even how they read the Bible or Scriptures, the Old Testament in their time. And they find out that the entire story leads to Jesus. And they had to reread everything. It is assumed, and if you read about Paul and what change he had to go through in order to become the apostle that he was after his conversion to Jesus, it only points to the fact that he had to do a major work to do in his head to reinterpret Old Testament. He was a Pharisee. He was somebody who was very well trained in Old Testament theology. But it took him time to see Scriptures again and to see in them Jesus. That God was already at work in the Old Testament pointing to this one fact that Jesus is. That there is Jesus. See, when we talk about mission, when we talk about reaching out, we often buy into this whole thing. Hey, let's just do it. Jesus says to go into all the world. Hey, let's just go do it. But what I would think what Jesus would probably do is, hey, just wait. Just wait. It took me 3 years to train the first disciples. It took a major transformation in their thinking and in their mind to understand what they were part of. And I, Jesus, had to help them to understand Scriptures. Maybe you need that too. Maybe you need to immerse yourself in what you are part of before you go. Be mindful of the story, what this is about. That this is not, as I mentioned last time, a fob for heaven. You know, let's give them the fob that when they stand at heaven's door, they can go in. No, it's not about that. It's being part of what God is doing in this world. And it is a story, if you will, in four movements. as we are told the Old Testament. And again, the clue is what the apostles learned, to go back and read the Old Testament with the eyes and spectacles and glasses of Jesus. If all points to Jesus, then all has to point to Jesus. If Jesus is the revelation of God, if Jesus is the one in whom God is fully revealed, then we need to go from Him and have the center point in Jesus and look at all that back again and try to reinterpret that. And then, not going into biblical exegesis, but sort out and weed out the things that are very human, how we explain God. And look deeper and see where Jesus is. And there's four movements, very quickly. Creation, fall, redemption, new creation. And those who have grown up in the biblical environment and home, nothing new to you, is it? It's very familiar. But my question to you is, do you know the story? Do you have an idea how Old Testament works together with all the different parts, all the different authors, all the different shades of ways how the story is told? How that leads to Jesus? My question is, I had to ask myself, would I have understood Jesus if I only had the Old Testament? I don't know. I really don't. I would think that I would need Jesus to help me, to read the story again and read it with Jesus. Creation. As I said, the Bible is not about the solution to our sin problem. That's too short. It's too little. It's way bigger than that. It is creation. We cannot go into all the details of that, where God reveals Himself, makes Himself known through what He does, His glory, His beauty, His wisdom, His love, His grace, everything revealed in what He does. And we look at this, and it gives us answers to the questions of where we are, where do we live, where do we find ourselves. We find ourselves in a world that is saturated with God, that God has in His hands, we sing it in some human ways, He has the whole world in His hands. It's just a childlike way to express what our minds can hardly understand, that He is really enveloping this world. Why does it exist? Because of God's good pleasure. He wanted it to be. And who are we? What does it mean to be human? Are we gods or are we animals? Here in the creation story, we root and center our understanding of who we are, why we are here, why we exist, and why this earth exists. But then comes fall, the story of human rebellion and disobedience, that we are subject to decay and death, that we use our intellectual powers to rationalize our evil instead of honoring God, using it for the purpose of spreading the good news and His glory to all creation. That's why we live in fractured relationships, which leads to war and murder. That we live outside of the will, the good will of God, and that we love self-determination above anything else. Here is the explanation, the biblical explanation. But then there is redemption, the big overarching story of the Bible, how God now intervenes. And we have gone back and can go back to the book of Genesis that we have looked at several months ago or weeks ago, where God is starting this new story. You know where the first great commission can be found? Any idea? It's in Genesis 12, 1 to 3. Now the Lord said to Abraham, "Go out from your country, your relatives, your father's household, to a land that I will show you. Then I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. And I will make your name great so that you will exemplify divine blessing. I will bless you, those who bless you, but you are... But the one who treats you lightly, I must curse, so that all the families on earth may receive blessing through you." Do you know that Paul is using that text as a main argument in the book, in the letter to the Galatians? That this is the reason why God has done all this, that He created in Abraham a new humanity. And all those, and that's his argument, who are of the faith of Abraham belong to God's promise and under God's promise. God is on the move. God has been on the move all along, all these years, from Abraham on. And you can retell the story, how it works its way towards Jesus. And then Exodus, the book of Exodus, the Old Testament model of a God who acts as a redeemer. We'll look into all these details further down the road. That's what it looks, what redemption looks like when God does it. When God comes and redeems people, that's what it looks like when we see God's faithfulness and God's justice and God's love. Israel was called upon to model before all nations what it means to be living as redeemed people. And they failed. They were supposed to be a holy nation, and they were not. But where Israel failed, Jesus succeeded. Jesus became the anti-type, the one who stands against all that, and he became the one who said, I will put this right. And that's where there's so many resemblances and ways how Jesus fulfilled all the Old Testament pictures. And that's also, by the way, how we cannot really understand Jesus if we have no clue about the Old Testament. Why he did what he did. Why some things were so important. That they didn't happen accidentally. But they were part of the whole story to redeem. It says in Galatians, and Paul uses this text, but when the appropriate time came or had come, God sent out his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those who were under law, so that they may be adopted as sons with full rights. And because they are sons, God sent the Spirit of his son into their hearts, who calls Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if you're a son, you also heir through God. And the incarnation of God in Jesus now brings the presence of the kingdom of God to us in human form, visible, experiential. Jesus is this demonstration of God alive among us. Jesus demonstrates what it means to be human. You look at him and you see what it means to be human, fully human. To live under the care of a loving Father. In Jesus, God's reign entered the world like never before. And Jesus operated among his people and gives them a glimpse what it means to live under the reign of a loving, gracious God. And the church is supposed to be this international community of reconciled sinners. Of people who turn to God and understand them to be part of what God is doing in this world. A group of all races, all colors, all languages. A group that is God, precious to God. It's a missional community of all those who have responded and entered into this kingdom. And they're now living transformed lives in this world, wherever they live, in their cultures. They live now in their cultures to be transformed, to be redeemed people, and show to them what it means to be redeemed, to be reconciled, and to be a blessing to the world. And it finally ends in new creation. God will bring his grand story to its guaranteed climax. The new creation, the renewal of everything, as Peter said it in one of his first sermons in Acts 3, you know, the renewal of all things. That's what we wait for. And God has begun this story in Jesus Christ. He has begun this renewal to bring life out of death, to overcome death that is so prevalent in our society and among us, where death seems to be the final thing, the final hurdle and things that we all headed towards. But in Jesus, we were told, and it was demonstrated in Jesus, that death is overcome and new life has broken into this world. And whoever believes in Jesus Christ participates in this movement of renewing this world. Or as it says in Peter, to bring a new heaven and a new earth. To do what God wanted to do, to bring it back to where he wanted it to be. The story of God's sovereign love that he purposed to bring back his fallen creation. We live in this gap between Genesis 3 and Revelation 22. This gap that spans this whole history and story. And you and I are invited to be part of God's movement in this world. We are not just here and exist to have a good life, good retirement, and die happily. No, we're here to be part of what God is doing, not by just what we say, but more so by what we do. It is interesting in missiology, one of those missiologists wrote an article about that. For example, how in the first 300-400 years, actually until almost the Reformation, word was not the main means of mission. It was lives, changed lives. But we rely on words, and we have so many words, and talk so much, and become often people who do not really fully back up through our lives what we say. Why don't we let our lives speak? Let our lives speak where we are, where you live, in your family, with your workplace, in your neighborhood, to be a blessing to the people. A blessing. We are called to be a blessing. We'll explore all that in the coming weeks. But here are some tips into what we need to do. Mission is about participating in God's project to reconcile the world with Himself and to usher in His reign and to wait for the day when there will be no tears, no suffering, no pain. The picture that is painted in the book of Revelations. We are to become agents of the good news. We are, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:9, we are God's fellow workers. God has chosen for you to be part of that. God has chosen you to be part of that. That His kingdom will come wherever you are. That you participate in His mission. That you live a life of a follower of Jesus Christ, demonstrating what it means to be a redeemed person and who portrays the values of the kingdom in how you live. And you know the good thing of all of that? This mission will not fail. It hasn't failed over 2,500, almost 2,000 years of church history, with several attempts to wipe out Christianity. It is not falling apart like any other conspiracy theory. It will prevail. Don't you want to be part of something successful? Don't you want to be part of something where you can say at the end of life, I have really put on the right thing, put my efforts into the right thing, and one day I will reap the benefits of all of that. Pray with me. Father, we come to You and pray what Your Son, Jesus Christ, taught us to pray. Your kingdom come, and Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, we hear Your heart in this petition. We hear Your heartbeat, Your desire, Your passion in this petition. And as we come and voice it and speak it and pray it and eventually live it, we join in the great passion of Yours that Your kingdom will come and Your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. God, I pray that we will become passionate about this again, that we see justice happening in this world, in our workplaces, in our families, that we alleviate pain and poverty and all the things that are so destructive in our society, that we are part of the good movement of You in this world. And that in all of this, we don't forget that this is Your earth, so that we're also involved in the well-being of this earth as we live our lives. Let us capture again that life is more than just make a living. Life is more than just have a paycheck at the end of the month. Life is to be part of the great mission that has been going on for hundreds and thousands of years and will come to a successful end when You, Jesus, will return. I pray that You help us and that You open our eyes and warm our hearts so that as we leave this place and as we go back into this week next week, we will see the world with different eyes and see what You are doing and what You're up to in this world. God, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.